Proverbs chapter number 17 for our message tonight. We're going to try to finish chapter 17 in our verse-by-verse study and moving down through this now. And I believe I was trying to fix my notes yesterday, get things organized. I keep my lists, and I'm a nerd on some of that stuff about the lists I keep. But I had some of the things I hadn't recorded that had been done in this. I believe, if I've kept count right, this is 60 sermons so far. Tonight will be 60 sermons in the book of Proverbs, and there could be hundreds. Even to get to this point, there could be hundreds of them. And but I'm thankful for this book. I mean, there is wisdom in this book. You think about, I'm a book reader. I love books, but no other book has wisdom like this book has. I'm talking about the King James Bible, the whole Bible. I mean, it's just chock full of wisdom. But then it's got a book in the book just dedicated to wisdom, practical wisdom, wisdom that didn't go away when Jesus died on the cross. I mean, I know that changed a lot, but it didn't change this wisdom. Amen. And I love it. I'm just be honest with you. I love the Word of God, and thank God for it. Amen. Thank God for my Bible. Amen. An opportunity to come in and read and study. We say a lot, but a lot of church nowadays has become entertainment. And I'm glad we can come, and not for entertainment. We can come to be fed from the Word of God. I'll tell you what entertainment will do. Entertainment will make you chuckle and leave hungry. And live worldly. Right? But real, if we really meet with God, we may chuckle, more than likely we may crumble. Amen. We may melt and cry and carry on, but we'll get help, we'll get fed, and we go out and live holy for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter number 17, verses 22 down through verse 28. We'll cover these last seven verses. We broke this chapter in four parts. Not four equal parts. I think the first time I dealt with about eight or nine verses, and then came back and we got these last seven verses, verse 22 through 28. And we'll read those back and forth as we've been doing. All right. Verse number 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Amen. We'll stop reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Houston, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yep, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, let me plug this. I mentioned this morning about the marathon coming up, and I encouraged our people to come. And I said, you know, I like for everybody that can be here, be here. I do know that not everybody can be here the whole time. Matter of fact, probably nobody can be here the whole time. But there's some time you could work out to be here, and it'd be a blessing if you'd make plans to do that. All right. In this text, as I said, I plan to complete chapter number 17 tonight, looking at these verses. A couple of these verses, this section is bookended, one on each end, two verses that are very, very familiar to us. Starting off here with verse 22, Brother Doug Bale said, I guess this is his life verse, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." That's where he got the name of medicine man. It's because Brother Bell loves to laugh. Amen. He loves to make people laugh. Amen. And if you ever hear him laugh, it'll make you laugh. His laugh's like mine. It's unique. Amen. But this merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. These verses give us some wonderful truths. And matter of fact, all these verses here cover a vast array of truths. And but when we read it, even these verses that might grieve us have the potential of actually helping us if we partake of the warning that it gives and apply it to our life. Now, this verse number 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, has the idea that a heart that is merry is a healthful heart. It's healthy for you to have happiness and joy. It's unhealthy for you to go around sorry and sad all the time. Amen. Depression is it drains your life force. And it's not good. And I'm not fussing people. Some people get under depression. And I believe in a lot of cases, I'll be honest with you, I believe probably in almost all cases, there is a point that we have control and we could stop it if we would. We allow it to go too far and then it gets out of control. I also believe that there's a thing of giddiness, that there is a point we could stop it. But if we don't, we'll let it get out of control. I mean, that's the way emotions work, by the way. Emotions, they're good, and I've said it 100 times, I guess, or more. Emotions are good as long as you control them. You let them get out of control, and most of the time you can wind up in a lot of trouble. But this idea here, it looks like to me that the Bible is saying, and I'll take God's authority on it, that when a person's happy, it's good for them. It's good for them. It's healthy. It's healthful. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But when a spirit is broken, that broken spirit, that means cast down. It can be cast down because of impatience. It can be cast down because of thanklessness, not being thankful. It can be cast down because of being discontent. There's a lot of different ways that it can be cast down. It can be cast down because of envy. Well, they got something and I didn't get it. That's not healthy. It's not healthy. And I'll just be honest with you. Our nation is headed more and more in the unhealthy end of the national physique, if I could say it that way, because we've got politicians all my life and probably all of everybody's life that's been in here, politicians have been pitting one party against another party, one group against another group, and getting as envious of the others. And they've brainwashed a generation of people to believe that if somebody's got something, you ought to get some of it without doing anything for it. And they've taught you to believe if somebody's got something, they don't deserve it, but you do. Now, they may get up at 5 o'clock every morning and you don't. And yet, you deserve it and they don't. That's the way they're telling you. No, that envy, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll dry up the bones. That envy, that discontented, that broken spirit will dry up the bones. Amen. Suck the life right out of the bones. Amen. And it's amazing, the science has found out that a lot of our life is entailed with what's inside our bones. That bone marrow is very, very important. And matter of fact, I guess, I really believe in a sense we've always known that, because way back, and Brother Steve, he studied that and seen it, I'm sure. The Puritans had a big thing, they called it the marrow controversy. And the thing was, somebody wrote a book about what is the gospel in a nutshell, I guess. What is the marrow of the gospel? What is it that makes salvation work? And that's talking about what's the life of salvation, or the life of the gospel. Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood runs through the bones, is the idea of that. A merry heart, blood runs through your heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So, in other words, it's good to be thankful. It's good to be grateful. It's good to be excited. It's good to be content. It's good to be satisfied. But it's not good to be discontent and dissatisfied and envious of others. Amen. When a person is of such a dry, broken spirit that they never allow a smile to cross their face. And by the way, you can control that. I know everybody's not. Everybody don't have the same emotions. I understand that. I do understand that. Everybody don't have the same emotions. But everybody is emotional to some degree or another. And we have some control over that. Again, It may get to a point that we don't, but we do have some control over it. But when people refuse to allow any, even a smile to come across, even a sparkle to lighten their eye, they don't even allow a cheerful thought to tarry long in their mind. I mean, they have a good thought and they say, I got to put that aside because it's going to get worse. I just know it's going to get worse. Well, the sun come up this morning, but there'll be clouds before the day's over. You know, I mean, listen, why not enjoy the blessings of God in the moment that you have those blessings of God? Amen. Rejoice today in the joy that God's given you and trust Him that His grace will be sufficient tomorrow. And when storms come, and they will come, by the way, but sufficient for the day will be the evil thereof. And I believe sufficient for the day is the grace thereof as well. Amen. But when people get to that point that they will not think on good things at all, they just will not allow those things in their mind, that person is ill. That person is not mentally or emotionally healthy. Amen. That's what this verse is saying. It's healthful to have a merry heart. It's not healthful to have an unmerry heart. Now, I do believe that the devil loves to intoxicate the minds of people. And that intoxication makes them giddy on foolishness, vanity, amen, silliness, even crudeness. They get excited about that. Brother Steve and I were talking some time ago, I believe it's he and I, were talking about, it was Steve, because he mentioned an old comedian, I think I remember which one it was, that said that anybody can be filthy and crude and coarse. But if you can be funny without being filthy, crude, or coarse, he said, you're really a good comedian. I think that's right. Amen. Why do we have comedians? Why did the kingdom, the king, have the court fool or jester? Why? Because somewhere inside he knew it's good. Listen, these are serious things we're dealing with, but it's not good to be serious all the time and never have any fun. Never enjoy life. Amen. Now, Americans take it to a far extreme. Amen. I mean, they want to party all weekend and still be partying come Monday instead of going back to work on Monday. Yeah. Or they want to be able to just, they want to be on vacation all the time. I mean, they show up for a job interview. They're not interviewing about the job. They want to know when's vacation time. How much of it? How long do I get paid? Yeah. And so all that idea, they've got it upside down. We've got caught up. And the devil loves to make people giddy on these foolish things. But I believe God loves for people to have a healthy dose of happiness. Joy. Amen. Peace. Love. Amen. God wants us to have a healthy dose of that. Now, a lot been said, and I've talked to several different men and told stories about these. The whole world's caught up on, I just want to be happy. And they're not happy. They're living in a nicer house than they've ever lived in, and they're not happy. Amen. They're driving nicer cars than they've ever driven, and they're not happy. Right? Eating better food than they've ever eaten, and they're not happy. Really? Got all these blessings and all these things, and they just want to be happy. I told a story about the young lady back in North Carolina. I didn't go into a whole lot of detail. Young lady back in North Carolina that was friends with another young lady we know that seems to be going down the same path. This young lady left her husband and ran the streets, lived up her life because she wanted to be free and she wanted to be happy. And she found an older man that had some money that was willing to marry her and apparently let her live that licentious lifestyle, go right on. And so she had everything. She had her freedom and she had her money and she had her youth and she had everything going for her, and she killed herself a couple of weeks ago. Overdosed. Why? Because she was not happy. Because money don't bring happiness. Freedom, as far as the world's concerned, licentious, lascivious lifestyle does not bring happiness. You look at this crowd that's living the most wicked, flagrant lifestyle. There are men that are running with multitudes of women, or men that are running with multitudes of men, and they're not happy. They are not happy. Women running with multitudes of men are not happy. Amen. I know a lot of them, they put on a show. Hollywood tries to make you think that's what happiness is. And they go out and blow their brains out or dope themselves to death while it's all going on. Don't mean to get off on all that. But I believe God loves for us to have a healthy dose of joy and peace and love. I said that about just being happy. Happiness cannot be the goal of your life. And this verse of Merry Heart is not just talking about somebody that's just laughing all the time, but it's talking about somebody whose heart is merry. And just a little spark gives them something to enjoy. Amen. Amen. And that's how we ought to live our life. So thinking about the devil. If the devil cannot intoxicate our minds with his tomfoolery, then he'll seek to have us give in to the gnawing, complaining, dissatisfied spirit. He loves to make us peevish. That means we just nitpick every little thing. He loves to make us dull and angry and full of emotional heaviness. And when the heart is inflicted with that kind of spirit, the body is affected as well. The body is affected. Science is learning, and they have known for a while, but they're learning all the time that your state of mind determines a whole lot of your body functions. Yeah. You know it's true. A person, for example, a person can have a serious illness. And if all they do is worry over it and grieve over it and complain about it, it's going to get worse. But if they can somehow give that to God and actually trust God with it and go on, a lot of times they'll get along a lot better. Physically, not just emotionally, physically. So this proverb here has proven true, especially to those that's got some kind of physical malady. The attitude affects the disease. Yeah. Those that seek to live cheerfully despite physical sickness generally tend to do better than those that allow themselves to wallow in self-pity or in the moly grubs. Amen. Brother Hall used to complain to this crowd a lot about being down in the moly grubs, about letting your bottom lip drag, have asphalt burn on your bottom lip coming across the parking lot. Amen. And if there's anybody ought to be glad, it ought to be us. We got so many blessings. Amen. But if we're not careful, we don't count our many blessings. We count our problems. We don't even count the problems we actually have. We count the problems we imagine that may be somewhere down the road. Amen. And Brother Duncan's telling about his pickup truck out there, and the shifter thing slipped off a time or two, and he's got it back on right now, and hopefully it'll be going, and I'm not going to fuss and complain, talk about a Chevrolet, but that's, anyway, I'll just leave that. But he mentioned that in the prayer room. Brother Ricky mentioned about how his did the same thing not long ago. And he said, Miss Kelly called him, told him, it won't go in gear. And the first thing he thought of, he didn't think, well, it's probably a real simple little plastic piece that I can fix. No, he thought, transmission's gone. I can't leave that woman alone with a car for 5 minutes. I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. He didn't say that, sister. Anyway. But seriously, you know what we do? And it's right, ain't it? You go to the doctor and they say, we found a little something wrong in your blood work. Immediately we think the worst. And if we let ourselves, it'll get us sick. We'll make ourselves sick over thinking we might be sick. Really. I'm the same way. I'm not telling you that but the Bible right here is telling us, we do well. Ask God to help us. Lord, help me have a merry heart. Don't let me be dried up in my bones by a despondent, broken spirit. Amen. So here my question is, what do we take from this proverb? I believe that we ought to seek to live in the sunshine of God's love. Amen. We ought to seek to live in the sunshine of God's love. We ought to ask God to help me notice the blessings of God. Help me to see the flowers blooming. Help me to smell the coffee. Amen. Wake up and smell the coffee. Help me to smell the flowers. Help me to enjoy the sunshine. Help me to enjoy the blessings of God and enjoy God's love. Amen. And how we do that is by pondering on the things of God. Amen. Well, I've got a few more notes on this. I say this. There will be enough tears for one life. We don't need to invite more. There'll be enough dark days for one journey. We don't need to invite more. Amen. We ought to ask God to allow us to see, to notice, to feel, and to enjoy His goodness in this life. Amen. The psalmist talked about that if he didn't expect some goodness in this life, he'd have no cause to live. Amen. Paul said if in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. Now here's, you take Paul and David together, the psalmist, and you've got together saying we're going to have good in this life and we're going to have even better in the next life as a child of God. Amen. And so we ought to ask God to help us notice those things that bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If we would think about our Lord, and we'd think about where He found us when He saved us. Think about what He did for us when He saved us. Amen. Think about where He's taken us now that He saved us. Amen. I believe we'd find reason to rejoice. Amen. If we are indeed pardoned sinners, we can rejoice. Here's the illustration. I want you to go in your mind with me to death row. I'm going to use this bench. I was going to sit there. There's a man sitting on death row, waiting for his time to run out. And he gets a call or he gets a knock on the cell and they say, we've got something for you. And they hand him an official paper that says, you've been pardoned. You think that fellow's going to say, well, I wanted a new car. Well, I wanted a better house. I wanted a pay increase. I didn't want it to rain. No, he's going to be happy if it is raining. He's going to be happy if he don't have a car. He's going to be happy if he don't have a house. Because he's been pardoned, amen. And that's where we are. We're pardoned by the good grace of God, amen. And having been pardoned, all these other things are just extras, amen. We ought to have a merry heart and it'll do us good like a medicine, amen. The martyrs of old, I'm still reading in that book, Martyr's Mirror. It'll take me a while to read it. About 2,200 pages in it. And it's hard reading too, by the way. But it, those martyrs of old, they'd go to the stake rejoicing in the Lord. Many of them already had their homes confiscated. I was reading, Brother Steve, I was reading about Richard Baxter's life. Richard Baxter went through, you know, the whole nonconformity deal and all that and the outage in 1662 of Church of England. And Richard Baxter, in his last years of life, of course, he was on the outs and he was sick. And several different times he was thrown in prison while he was sick. Thrown in prison because he wouldn't quit preaching. They said at one time all of his furniture had been confiscated from his house. Even the bed he'd been laying in as a sick man was confiscated. You know what he did? He went on rejoicing in the Lord. They can have it. That was his idea, his mind. They can have all this because I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Amen. Amen. They would rejoice in the fact that this world's not my home. Amen. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. What do we do then? Cheer up, my brother. Don't just cheer up when you get there. Cheer up right now. Live in the sunshine right now. We'll understand it better by and by. Amen. So this idea here, these martyrs were able to rejoice even when they were being tortured immensely, even though they were accused dishonestly, even when they were being burned at the stake. And we, therefore, ought to watch and be careful that we don't have a broken spirit ourselves. I believe CNN will break your spirit. Fox News will break your spirit. ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, LGBT, the whole bunch will break your spirit. Amen. What do we do? Get you KJV. Amen. Tune in to KJV. Amen. Get the good news. Amen. It can help us. It can help us. All right. So this is good for us. Amen. It's good for us. But think about it. Think about those that are watching us. Those martyrs, they were not putting on a show for others, but in reality, their plan, it was not just show. That's the point I want. It was not just show, but they were showing people something. They were showing people they really believed what they said. They could rejoice, even dying, they could rejoice. Lord, help us. I just thought this and I thought out. How can we expect to die rejoicing if we can't even live rejoicing? Really? Lord help us. Lord help us. Charles Bridges said here about this proverb. He says, quote, "The gospel encourages humiliation, not despondency. It dwells or it deals in the realities, not of woe and despair, but of hope and peace and joy. Liveliness needs a guard, lest it should degenerate into levity, a grave temperament, lest it should sink into morbid depression. Christian discipline on both sides is the principle of enlarged happiness and steady consistency." What he was saying was we ought to ask God, "Lord, help me guard myself that I don't get giddy and I don't get despondent. I want to be in the right place. I want to be joyfully serving Jesus." Amen. Verse number 23 goes in a whole different direction. A wicked man taketh the gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. That's a lot like a verse previous in this chapter. Look back at verse number 8 of this chapter. "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever it turneth it prospereth." He's talking about this gift, and when we looked at Proverbs 17:8, we used it with the idea of the gift being a bribe. In verse number 23, it is obviously a bribe. He's talking about perverting judgment, the ways of judgment. He's talking about taking it out of the bosom. All right, this gift was at least intended to pervert the ways of judgment. Can I use the idea today? They're protesting our Supreme Court justices. And it's not a gift. They've done that for years. They tried to buy them off. Now they're trying to scare them off. They're trying to make them fearful. And it's the same idea. It's a bribe, either way you look at it. It's a bribe. And the idea here is to pervert the ways of judgment. Another difference in verse 23 from verse number 8 is that this gift is taken out of the bosom. Do you see that? Taken out of the bosom. In other words, it's like this. He's got it. I've got something in here for you. It's something hidden. It's something not everybody's seen. It's not for everybody to see. It is hidden. Amen. It means it's been concealed. There's concealment involved. I believe that in this case, probably both the one that gives the gift out of the bosom and the one that receives the gift that was given out of the bosom are both desirous for this to be a bribe. Amen. You remember, I didn't look it up, but one of the men Paul stood before, Felix or Festus, and I get the two confused at times. One of them was hoping that something would be given him. He was hoping that either the Jews would bribe him to have Paul killed or that Paul's friends would bribe him to have Paul set at liberty. And there's a wicked, ungodly politician. That's what that was in that case, and that's what this is talking about. So this proverb here declares that the giver of the bribe is a wicked man. For making the offer. See that? A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. But we know that the one that receives that gift and perverts judgment is likewise a wicked man. Amen. Both of them. The giver and the wicked. Or the giver and the receiver are wicked. Amen. The giver that's sneaky. Amen. And the one that receives it sneakily. They're both seen by an all-seeing God. God notices this. That's why he writes this proverb here. Look at verse 24 now. "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." Again, he changes tracks. Moves on to something different. Something different. "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." Charles Bridges says that this proverb speaks of how a man that hath understanding concentrates on the book of wisdom. Wisdom is before him. He's got his book of wisdom open in front of him. Whereas the eyes of the fool run here and there, glancing about, wondering about, never settling on one principle. Well, is this true or is this true? Is this right or is this right? Always in some kind of an argument. The fool here, Bridges says, quote, has no definite object, no settled principle, no certain rule. He is unsteady, unfaithful, and will never grasp the truth and cling unto it. What it looks like he's saying here, and this is how foolish people work, they move from what are really important matters to just being all caught up in things that are irrelevant. Amen. They cannot judge between the two, what's serious and what's not serious. He's indicating here that the eyes of the fool are always wandering, and I'll say so are his thoughts. Amen. And we got a generation that cannot rein in their thoughts, and I do believe some of that has been brought in by television. The movie screen and all that. We're bypassing the thought process. And so many people, kids, I mean, all right, it's going to be 23 cents. You give them a quarter and they don't know that 25 minus 23 equals 2. They can't figure it out. You know why? Their thought process is all messed up. Some of it, I do believe a lot of it is that video screen, whether it's television, whether it's cell phones watching it, whether it's movies, DVD, whatever it is, I believe a lot of that bypasses the thought process. They don't have to think for themselves, and then they get to what they can't think for themselves. But there's something else too. Undisciplined youth. Undisciplined youth. Used to be a time when kids got up, they had chores to do. And they had to. I realize, you're talking about child labor. You're talking about forced child labor. I've told you before, me and my brother used to say the only reason mom and daddy had kids was because they outlawed slavery. And we about believed that. Because it's work all the time. We tried to raise our kids with some chores. And matter of fact, in our day, you almost had to get, you got to get inventive to make up chores for them to do. But beds can still be made up. And kids can learn to do it. Amen. Alert, adults can even do it. Amen. Things still need to be picked up and straightened up and work. And kids can be told to do that and be enforced to do that. And they learn to think for themselves by that. Right. Amen. They learn to think for themselves. After a while, they'll say, you know, mama wants me to do this or daddy told me to do that and I better get at it. Amen. And all this ain't in my notes. I keep wandering off from my notes and these rabbits jumping up and y'all let me chase them. But I'm telling you, there's so much practical in this book that we can see it in our world today and we do well to latch on to it. Don't just sit in and say, okay, that's right. Put it in our practice and let's ask God to help us with it. Amen. This fool doesn't know wisdom when he beholds it. He said that wise man has, or that man with understanding, has wisdom in front of him. It's before him. But the fool don't even know it when he sees it. That's what he's talking about. Amen. But this one man understands it when he sees it. He recognizes it when he sees it. One of the problems foolish people live, a lot of times they live in a fantasy world. Therefore, they have difficulty associating with reality. And it can be one fantasy or another. It can be fantasy like our world thinks of fantasy, like some kind of magical realm. Or it could just be days of our lives kind of fantasy. Harlequin romance kind of fantasy. WWE kind of fantasy. Amen. You want to get manly in this. Amen. Yeah. Real men wear little short shorts and run around with long... No, that ain't real men, friend. Amen. That's fake. Let me get off. Amen. But a lot of people, listen, and I don't mean to get off on it, but I'm on this rabbit trail. Let me do it. We get caught up in a fantasy world. It's one thing for children. It's one, and make believe's good for children. But there becomes a time they need to become a man and put away childish things. Amen. There comes a time, listen, I believe there is something wrong with grown men collecting comic books, collecting these little figurine statues. Amen. You say, well, I'm going to sell them sometime. Prove it. Sell them. call you bluff. You won't sell them. They're your trinkets. They're your toys. Amen. I got to get off of that. Somebody has to get off on something else. All right. Let me see if I can. Here we go. It's wise, if we can, to keep a view towards the principles of God's Word. It's wise to keep a view towards the directions of God's Word. And if these things will be familiar to us, we'll get to know more about God's Word, more familiar with them, then we'll recognize wisdom when it's in front of us. We'll recognize wise things, and we'll also recognize false things when they're in front of us. Amen. It'll keep us from wandering to the ends of the world in foolish vanity and emptiness. Amen. Amen. Just one more thing. Please, let me just do one more thing. Greta Thunberg is so worried that plastic and us putting gas in vehicles is going to destroy the world. And she's a little kid. She needs to be worried about Barbie dolls. Amen. She needs to be worried about school. She don't need to be worried about the end of the world. What's she going to do about it? Ask Al Gore to save the planet. What's he going to do about it? Right. Anyway, let me get off of it. Verse 25. A foolish son. Well, this is in the same vein, I guess. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. That's so familiar to a verse we just looked at, verse 21. We ended with this one last week. Chapter 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and a father of a fool hath no joy. This proverb is not just in this chapter twice. It's in this book repeatedly mentioned. You know why? Because it's such a powerful truth. Such a needful thing. Amen. In verse number 25, it's a little different from verse 21. 21 just mentions the father. But verse 25 mentions the father and the mother. And I really believe in most cases, when even when just one's mentioned, we could say parents and understand that. But in verse 25, both parents are named. One has grief and the other has bitterness. I don't know how you separate the two. They're pretty much the same. In other words, what he's saying is that these parents have a problem. Their problem is a wayward son, a foolish son, he's called here. And this is a warning to parents not to be overly indulgent or lenient on their children. Amen. Amen. I was listening to something the other day. This fellow was talking about he was from over in the Eastern Bloc. I don't remember, Hungary or somewhere over in there, Bulgaria, that's where I was looking at. They were talking about Ukraine and some of that stuff. They were talking about, he had friends that came to America to go to college. They went to Yale, some of them went to Yale, some of them went to Princeton. And he said that these students from Eastern Bloc countries, now I'm talking about formerly communist countries, come to America. And he said, he asked them, what amazed you the most about American education? Here's what he said. He said how fickle and nervous that professors and students are in class. He said we'd be having a study, and they already have it out on the syllabus what we're going to be looking at. And he said we'd come to class one morning and the professor would say, we're not going to deal with this subject today because several students have contacted me before this and have said this would trigger them. This would cause them an emotional meltdown. And so we're not going to deal with this issue. And he said, everyone without exception, every person from a former communist country say, what are you talking about? A nervous breakdown over just discussing issues. And this is what he said. He said, these are the people that's going to be going to war for us in a few years. These are the people that's going to be running our country and trying to, and they can't even talk in class without melting down. What are they going to do in a foxhole? You think they're even going to make it to a foxhole? No, they're not. If they can't even go to class and talk about an issue that's going to worry them to death. All right. Here's what he said. This is a foolish, we got to be careful not to raise our children too leniently and be too lax on them and allow them to be worried over every little thing. Amen. Amen. Well, don't be overly indulgent to our children. The book of Proverbs has warned us about that he tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. He warns us that if we leave them to themselves, that foolishness is going to bring us sorrow and bring us shame. If we leave it there, it's going to progress shamefully, and we see it over and over and over. This proverb is not just speaking about a son that does things foolishly, but a son that is a foolish son. In other words, a son that's a fool. This is a son that will not heed instruction. He is obstinately headed for destruction. Amen. Now, let me throw this in as a note, and I'm moving on. If you are a parent with a rebellious child, don't let this verse cause you to despair or give up hope. I don't believe it's intended to. What it ought to do, it ought to cause you to cry out to God in your grief. Tell him about your grief. Tell him your bitterness. And when you'll cry out to God in bitterness of soul, he'll hear you. Amen. He'll hear you. And God may grant you and your son repentance and faith. Deliverance from this mess. Amen. But it's not only a warning to parents, it's a warning to children. Children, not only parents can be indulgent, you can indulge yourself in things that'll cause you trouble down the road. Yeah. You can live such a life that you think I deserve. And boy, when I get my chance, I'm going to try that. I'm going to do that. I want a taste of that. I was thinking today about Adam and Eve and the devil. When the devil came to Eve and he said, you need to know good and evil. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Well, they already knew good. So here's what the devil's really saying. You ain't ever tasted what evil is. You need to taste of it. You don't even know what evil is. You homeschooled kids. Here's what the devil says. You homeschooled kids. You haven't even tasted the world. You need to taste of it. It'll help you. No, the devil's a liar. What he put up there as the greatest blessing to Eve proved to be the greatest damnation to souls throughout eternity. And that's what the devil's lies will be to you. You give into it and say, I can't wait to try that. You're being a fool. You're being a fool. Be careful. I tell you what to do. You let it get to the point that you'll bring excessive grief and bitterness to your mom and dad. Amen. There's one more advantage that we can gain from this proverb being repeated and repeated, is that it ought to cause us to rejoice if when our children are not acting foolishly. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass us. But if I was to say, how many of us did things foolishly in our younger life? We say, thank God there's hope. Thank God there's hope. Amen. There's a blessing from God. Amen. Look at verse number 26. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. This, again, goes down a different line, other than I think this hooks back to that thing about the hidden gift, the bribe that's been. He's dealing with government and dealing with people's interaction with government. In verse number 26, the first part of the proverb is a repetition of the second part of verse 15. Look back at verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and here it is, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. We talked about that last week. This first part of verse 26 is a repetition of the second part of verse 15. He's talking about those that punish or condemn the just. Not only is it not good, he said it's an abomination to God. It's what he said in verse 15. It's an abomination to the Lord. Now, the first part of this proverb is addressing the error on the side of authority. The authority justifies the wicked. He let somebody go. Maybe he took a bribe and he let them go. Or he's wanting votes, so he lets them go. Whatever the case is, he perverts judgment and he punishes the just. Not the person that deserves punishment. The person that doesn't deserve punishment. That's the problem on the side of the rulers. But the second part of verse 26 is talking about the other side. It condemns the public that lashes out against their authority. They're striking the prince. They're smacking the prince's face. Amen. They're balling up their fist in the face of the prince. They're rebelling against authority. To strike princes would be to dare to lash out at the ruler. The phrase for equity seems to be speaking about bringing them down to your level. Level in the playing field. I'll show him I'm as much a man as he is. Well, that's true. You've heard the saying, we all put our pants on the same way, one leg at a time. That's right. Men are men, whether they're men in authority or not. But it doesn't change the fact that those in authority deserve respect. For position's sake, if nothing else. Amen. God has ordained the order of authority. Amen. God has ordained that there might be some authority so that things can be done decently and in order, and there needs to be. But when rebellion sweeps through the land, authority is cast down. Authority is brushed aside. Authority is trampled on. And you've got chaos. And God says it is not good. Amen. We can see that happening in our land again too. Verse 27, let's look at it. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now this proverb goes with verse 28, but I want to look at it separate in a minute. But this proverb and the next deals with the sparing of words, the holding of our peace. Although it deals with it from two opposite directions, one's from the wise man, one's from the fool. And he's showing us that. The following verse, verse 28, speaks about the fool. If he would only imitate the wise and would hold his silence, then he'd be considered a wise man. And that, by the way, that's oft repeated. In, look at Proverbs chapter 10. Let's just look back there. Chapter 10 and verse number 19. I'll show you some of these real quick. Proverbs 10, 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So he said it's wise to just be silent sometimes. Look at chapter 15 in verse 28. And this is not all of them, but these are two I'm going to show you tonight. Proverbs 15, 28. The heart of the righteous, let me find my place again. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Again, he said, it's wise to hold your tongue, to hold your peace, but a foolish person just pours out evil things. I believe we're being taught that real wisdom teaches us to spare our words. Amen. Amen. I believe that's especially needful and especially true when we're angry or when we're incensed. Amen. Reason I think that it's talking about, especially when we're angry, look at the latter part of verse number, let me get back over there, verse number 27. I'll read the whole thing. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, look at this, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. He's dealing with the spirit. The spirit. What's the spirit? Especially if he's angry. If he has spirits in an angry spirit, he needs to hold his words. He needs to be careful of his words. You know when your spirit's high. You know that. Amen. You know when you've got the match out and it's laid up against the striker pad. I mean, you're just waiting. All she's got to do is say one thing, buddy. Phew. All he's got to do is just look at me one way. And it'd be 4th of July every day at home. Amen. Fireworks everywhere. Yeah. People getting hurt. But you know your spirit. So here's what he said. He said you need to hold your peace. You need to be careful with your words. Be sparing with your words. So if you know your spirit's high, hold your tongue down. That's easy. That's easy to say. And really it's easy for us to remember. Because if we don't, somebody's going to get harmed in the process. I don't remember, several commentaries I read made this statement. Some alluded one man, some another, so I'm sure different men have said this. But it's been said numbers of times. Somebody has said, I have never had to repent of words I didn't say. You think about that. Maybe you could say, I've never been sorry over words I didn't say. Although there have been a few times I've said, I wish I'd have thought to say this or that. But maybe it's best I didn't. Amen. Amen. But if a person can control their spirit, they can control their tongue. That's what he's talking about in that. And they're a wise person. Matter of fact, James is the New Testament equivalent of our book of Proverbs, I believe. He's very, very similar in a lot of things, and people use it that way. James says that if we can control our tongue, we can control our spirit. Amen. And he says we're a wise man. We're a perfect man if we can do that. And that don't mean perfect sinless. It means perfect mature. Amen. He can control his spirit. A man of understanding. He's a man of understanding indeed if he can understand his own spirit and understand to control his tongue. Self-control is a vital character trait that we need to strive for. Self-control. Amen. Amen. Be careful with our words. Learning to deliberate. Now that means to think about what we're saying before we say it. Avoiding haste in our speech. Avoiding heat in our speech is a mark of knowledge and a mark of understanding. All right, look at verse 28 and I'll be done. Even a fool. So here's the other side. Even a fool, while when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Very picturesque proverb, very well known, just like the one we started with. We know it very well. Amen. Displaying a wonderful point. The person with little intellect can yet get a character for wisdom if they can learn just to be quiet at the right time. If you can have enough wit to know when to speak and when not to speak, it can help you a long way on becoming a wise man. The problem is, with a foolish person, the problem is even though his head is empty, his mouth is not. Amen. You say, who are you talking about, preacher? You could lay that to a bunch of people. I could lay that out to a bunch of people. Amen. Amen. These whole talking heads on all this, a bunch of idiots that their heads are empty, but their mouth is not. Amen. Full of vain words. He's not quiet. Somebody wisely said, it's the empty wagon that rattles the most. Amen. I remember I had a teacher in school. He said it would be better to be quiet and let the whole world think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I think that's probably right. Somebody else said this. They said a person's not necessarily a fool because he has unwise thoughts, but he's a fool when he utters it. Not just a fool to think silly things, but when you go on and blab them out, he said, that's when a fool's a fool indeed. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 7 tells us there's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. Amen. The wise man knows the fool doesn't care. Amen. You ever been to a place, I know you have, you get to a place and say, I don't know what to say. Usually in that place, best thing to do is don't say anything. A lot of times it's not what you say that they need anyway. It's your presence that they need. Amen. It's just to know that you care. Really, I think that's right. And you can be a witness to them in that way. So tonight, let's stand to our feet.